You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 196, and today we're going to talk about a question that often comes up and I think really is a very pertinent question for our modern time. And that is, how do we share the gospel with those who are same-sex attracted? You know, how do we live out a Christian relationship, a evangelistic relationship with our friends and neighbors who are same-sex attracted? Obviously, if you are paying attention at all, this is a massive issue everywhere now, as our culture has become very pro-LGBTQ+IA, which I don't even know what all the words stand for, honestly, at this point. There's so many of them, and yet the fact remains the same, that we have friends, we have neighbors, we have people in our community that are same-sex attracted. And so how do we live that out as believers in Jesus, where we first hold to the truth of God's word and at the same time still love and engage our friends and neighbors who are of that sexual orientation or perspective? Obviously, the Bible is very clear on this, that homosexuality is not the design of God. It's not what God intended. It wasn't what he wants for our good design as it relates to sexuality. And obviously the scripture is, you know, very clear about that. And it is repeatedly stated in all the texts that we encounter in scripture where it deals with the topic of sexual sin. That is one that always ends up on that list. You know, there are those certainly who have come along and said, oh no, the homosexuality is not really a sin. It's just lots of different sexual partners and, you know, a free, open sort of relationships or abusive relationships. Those are what is unbiblical or immoral. And yet the truth remains the same. Scripture speaks to this a lot. I mean, think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, no idolaters or adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. So it clearly puts on that list of sin. Same sort of thing in 1 Timothy 1:10, where it says, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for those else, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So speaking to that, and it's not even just a New Testament reality, right? The Old Testament speaks to this as well. Specifically, I mean, look at in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, it says, you shall not lie with a man as one lies with a female. Speaking of a man with a man, this is an abomination. Same thing in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with another male, as though he lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. And you see this even in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, where it says, for this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchange the natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving their own personal due penalty for their error. And so you see this repeatedly all throughout scripture. It's very clear that this is not God's good design for human sexuality. And this isn't the way God designed these things to be. But it is also important to note and keep clear in our own minds that homosexuality is not the worst sin, nor is it the only sexual sin. That is important because there are those who come along and they say, oh, homosexuality is the worst sin of all, and homosexuality is worse than any other sexual sin. And that's not true. I mean, just think about all the things the Bible specifically calls out as sexual sin. It's very clear. I mean, the Bible talks about porneia, which is the Greek word that speaks to sexual. It's kind of the broad tent term, right? Everything that is not God's good design is sin. And so that means that anything that doesn't fit with God's design for sex and its purposed intent, which is between one man and one woman in the context of marriage exclusively, and serves great purpose, right? Which is to show us the love that Christ has for his church. And it's actually one of the things, right? Marriage does this, sexuality does this in its context in marriage. It draws us to that eventual union between Christ and the church that we should be looking forward to someday. That Revelations 21 reality, right? When the church and the groom are joined and God is with his people and he makes everything new, and it's just a wonderful, exciting thing. And so the Bible repeatedly makes clear that anything in terms of sexual behavior that is outside God's design, that is sin, 100% sin. And so that includes, obviously, adultery, and it includes homosexuality, it includes pornography, it includes any sexual relationship outside of marriage between two single people. It involves, again, like we pointed out, same gender sexuality. It involves lust. It involves even things like sexting, right? Or sexual joking. Think of Ephesians 5, verse 4, where it says that there should be no crude or sexual joking. That should not be a part of us, certainly as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Masturbation, in the context of a single individual, not in the context of marriage with a husband and wife engaging each other, and anything else that brings sexual gratification outside of God's good design. So we do not believe, and it is not biblically appropriate to say, that homosexuality is worse sin than any other sexual sin in the Bible. Now, keep in mind, not all sexual sin, while the sin is equal, it doesn't mean the consequence of the sin is equal, right? A man who's married and has an affair, has a sexual relationship with another person, is going to destroy his marriage, most likely, is going to damage his children because now they live with a mom and dad who don't live in the same house and aren't able to be with mom and dad together, and it causes that kind of pain and damage and hurt. And so there's a huge consequence for that sin versus like masturbation as a single solo act, still sinful, but it doesn't have the same amount of consequence. So we're not saying that just because all sin is the same, that all sin has the same consequence. I think that's important to note as well. So all sexual sin is exactly the same before the Lord, which is that sexual sin damns us to hell, in the sense that outside the blood of Jesus Christ for us, we're destined to hell for even one violation of the law. The Bible's very clear about this, right? If we have violated even one law, we're guilty of all of it, every single bit of it. And apart from Christ, we are destined for separation from God eternally to pay, eternal death to pay for our sin. But thanks be to God for his miraculous grace in Jesus' work on the cross, atoning for our sin, right? To deal with the penalty of sin and to restore us in right relationship with God. So that all said, as a precursor or the stepping stone then to get into the specific question, how do we then engage with those who are same gender attracted? And I think we I think we come at this a lot of different ways. And first of all, we got to recognize that we are made in the image of God, right? Genesis 1:27, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so he made them male and female. In the image of God, he made them. And what we see in this is that we were created in the image of God. And we were created with specific aspects that showcase the character and nature of God himself. And what I mean by that is that there is an aspect of maleness and there is an aspect of femaleness that really shows us the character and nature of God, and it really draws us into the character and nature of God. And we see this in a lot of contexts, one of them being the whole identity of Father, right? We have a Father, and the idea or God's design is that our Father is what shows us our Heavenly Father in an aspect. And our Mother shows us the Father, the Lord, in its uniqueness as God designed it for male and female. So there's something we get from our Father that draws us to the glory of God, draws us to his character and nature and into relationship with him, right? The best earthly father draws us to a relationship with the Lord, and the best earthly mother draws us into a relationship with the Lord. And so we have natural desires that God intended for us to receive from our parents, from our father, from our mother. And this is not a crazy concept. I don't think this would come as a shock to anybody listening to this episode, this idea that we were designed for the love of a father, we were designed for the love of a mother, and ultimately that leads us to our eternal Father in God himself, who we are meant to have deep, meaningful, abiding relationship with. And this isn't a crazy concept, and we get the concept all the time, right? You hear the expression, oh, they have daddy issues, right? You hear that expression a lot, and there's a lot of truth to that. You take, for example, a female who doesn't have a good father figure in her life, and she tends to go out looking for that in terms of romantic relationships, which is not a healthy thing, and ultimately usually ends up being very destructive to her and very painful, right? And it's something that has to be worked through and solved. And I would propose, and I think this is true, that this is largely what we see in the same-sex attraction area of life, in this homosexuality category, because I've seen and noticed, first of all, two things. One is just observing gay culture at large, which you really get a clear sense of in our society today, as this LGBTQ+IA is celebrated everywhere in our culture. It seems to be actually, honestly, an obsession that we have as a society. We're very focused on this. We're very focused on every aspect of it. Sexuality seems to be the predominant and driving focus, I guess you'd say, of identity that we have in our society. And because, I guess, this is perceived as, you know, something that has not been celebrated throughout American history and really world history, we need to right that wrong by just obsessing on it and dwelling on it and making everything about it. And so the result of that, though, is it really gives us a clear sign. It gives us a really clear sign of what really is going on. Like, what is driving this reality of same-sex attraction? What is happening there? And one of the things you notice pretty starkly, pretty quickly, is that it really does have a lot to do with brokenness. It really does have a lot to do with trauma. One thing I've observed in working with and talking with and engaging same-sex attracted, you know, friends and family and neighbors and people in the community more broadly, as a pastor, this often comes up as an issue, and we have these conversations. And one thing you notice is that very often a person who is same-sex attracted does not have or did not have the love of a same-gender parent. So very often with men, which that's more of what I've engaged with than women, is they often did not have the love of a father. They didn't have that relationship. They didn't have that desire met that we would say is a God-given desire, right? God created you with the desire for the love of a father. And they did not have that. Either that's because father was completely absent from the home, or because he was physically present but emotionally absent, right? So he was there, but he wasn't engaged. And then, of course, you have the reality of abuse as well. An abusive parent that accomplishes the same thing. And that would fall into a trauma category that we would call lax, right? You're lacking the things that God intended for you to have. You're lacking the ingredients, so to speak, of what emotional health looks like. You did not receive that. And ultimately, the resolution to that is to find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find it in God Himself, which is ultimately what our parents are meant to draw us to in the first place. And yet, our society says that if you have an attraction, then you're gay or you're lesbian, or, you know, that's your sexual orientation. And I think a problem with that thinking is that assumes that there's only one kind of attraction, and that's sexual. And I don't think that is true. I don't think that's true at all. I think we have a lot of attractions in a lot of different ways, a lot of different areas and categories, and for different reasons. Like, I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone to a camp, or you've gone to a conference, or you've gone to some event where you're with people for a couple days, a week, you know, 2 weeks, whatever, and you almost always will meet somebody there, somebody you don't know, somebody that's not from your community or from your church or from your region, and you'll always seem to meet that one person that you're just like, you know what, we just connect really, really well. We just have a really good click. We get along really well. We've had a great time, you know, hanging out, and you have that thought, like, man, if only we lived in the same region, or if we only lived in the same area or somewhat close to each other, we could become really good, fast friends. And it is, there is an attraction there. It's not a sexual thing, but there is something that you're like, there's something about this person that I bond with. There's something about this person that I really like, that I really get along with, that we really have, you know, a neat, tight bond. And so I really get along well with them. And that, I would say, is an attraction. And there's other things like that where we see, you know, there are certain characteristics about people that we really admire, right? That we're really drawn to, like a very passionate person. That's something to be drawn to. Or maybe it's, you know, we really appreciate a certain personality type or characteristic because it really connects well with us and the way we're wired. And so we just really connect well. That is an attraction, right? So you have all these attractions that are non-sexual. And what I've seen happen so often with these same-sex attracted folks that I've talked to is it seems to me they have a desire that was never met, right? They have the desire for the love of a same-gender parent, and that wasn't met, or it was met with abuse, or it was met with just a completely unengaged response on the part of that parent. And the result is they still have this desire, right? They have this desire that God has given them, And so what do they do with it? And unfortunately, for many of them, they also experience sexual abuse, right? They're looking to have this desire met, and then they end up in a position where somebody takes advantage of them, typically somebody older, but it is somebody usually in a position of trust, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a church member, you know, somebody who invests in them for the purpose of, unfortunately, taking advantage of them in a sexual way. And that's really unfortunate. But at the same time, that does seem, at least to some degree, meet a need for connection. I'm not saying at a rational level, or a level where they're saying, oh, that was a good thing in my life. But there was something connecting in that. And what often happens is they take this desire, which is the desire for the love of same gender parent, and then express that in a sexual way with other people. And what ends up happening over time is that they grow to be attracted in a sexual way to somebody of the opposite gender. And what I mean by that is the part of the brain that handles sexual attraction is called the pleasure sensor of the brain. And the pleasure sensor of the brain is not the moral judgment, logic, reason part of the brain. That's the frontal cortex. All the pleasure sensor part of the brain does is it recognizes bad chemicals and good chemicals, and it bonds with the good chemicals and it rejects the bad chemicals. So when you feel bad, it goes, oh no, that's not good. I need to reject those chemicals and instead seek after the good ones. And however I found the good ones, that's the way in which the brain will respond to that, which is why, you know, if somebody's prone to medicating by alcohol, they will become tempted to drink alcohol. Or if they are prone to medicate with drugs, they will become tempted to do drugs. And the same is true with sex and sexuality as well. When I feed my brain sexual pleasure through the form of orgasmic chemicals that the brain receives through that process, then that part of the brain goes, oh, that must have been the source of that. And so it actively bonds with it, which in the context of marriage, this is a really beautiful thing, which is when a husband and a wife are exclusively focused on each other, then as they sexually engage and as the wife is the sole source of sexual pleasure for the husband and the husband is the sole sexual pleasure for the wife, what happens is that part of the brain actively bonds more and more with that person, so that over time, as you get older and heavier and less attractive, you still are very attractive to your spouse. And in fact, you actually become more attractive over time as that active bonding happens and that part of the brain recognizes your spouse as the only source of that. Then they become more and more attractive to you. And so this part of the brain is really a neat thing, the way God designed this, which is, I think, why God specifically says, hey, don't get involved in all these other forms of sexual activity. Don't get involved in all these other, because first of all, it just creates pain and brokenness. But second of all, it also confuses your brain, and you don't have that same sense of active bonding. This is why you see people who, when they're deep in pornography, they actually get to a point where they're unable to actually engage with a real person, with an actual human. And the reason for that is because that part of the brain is actively bonding with the computer screen or the phone screen instead of with an actual person. And then it's not able to bond with a person in the same way. And then you have to go through a process of getting away from pornography to allow your brain to, you know, sort of reset back to normal. And then it can actively bond again And so this is really what happens with same-sex attraction. I don't have the love that I was supposed to have from my same gender parent. Maybe I was sexually abused, which confused me even more. And then I started sexually acting out with somebody of the same gender. And what happens over time is I start building active bond with that person or that gendered person. And the result is then I become attracted to that. And so the reason I spend so much time on that is I want you to think through people in terms of their brokenness. I believe this is really important when it comes to sharing the gospel with people, when it comes to building evangelistic relationships with people, is coming to recognize that this person is not just different than me, right? It's not just they're some completely different thing that I cannot understand. It's seeing them as somebody who did not receive something that God intended for them to have, and then that got corrupted in their own life, in their own body, in their own mind. And the result is they end up in a place that they either, you know, did or didn't want to be. In either case, when I think it through that way, when I look at it in those terms or through that lens, what I find is that I'm actually able to have greater compassion for them. So it moves from being something like, huh, I haven't ever been same-sex attracted, so I don't relate to that. But what you have had is you have missed out on things that God intended for you to have. And you understand what it is to desire, to have desire for things that God intended for you to have and you didn't get. And how when we misuse those, we end up, you know, in a place we never wanted to be, or in a place of, you know, greater struggle or greater difficulty. That, I think, is a good place to start when you're looking at engaging with your friends and neighbors who are same-sex attracted, is not seeing them as something different than me, not seeing them as something weird or something more sinful or something sexually depraved, but instead seeing them as somebody who's broken, somebody who has not gotten what it was that God intended for them to have, and then that got corrupted in them, whether willfully or by means of abuse or misunderstanding or confusion, right? Our culture lies to people and just says, if you have an attraction, then you're gay or you're lesbian or something, and there's no other option. And unfortunately, the church actually plays along with this narrative, this idea that that's the case. And instead of recognizing, no, hold on, why am I doing this? And I would say this is important in every sexual context there is, or every sinful context altogether, is what is the need that I'm actually trying to meet in an ungodly way, right? This is the very crux of all idolatry, is it's looking for satisfaction or completion in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Like, I'm asking sex to be God to me. I'm asking drugs to be God to me. I'm asking people to be God to me. I'm asking my spouse to be God to me, right? All of this is idolatry because we cannot be God, and no object can be God, and nothing can fulfill us and complete us except for God himself. And the same thing is true with desire. Not all desire is bad. Some desire God intended for us to have, and in God's good purpose, it is a good thing. And so to have or to desire to be loved, that's not a bad desire, and that's not a godless desire. God intended for us to have that. And to have that met in relationship with other people, so that it points us to the relationship with God, where we ultimately find that relationship in Him, right? We desire love, and ultimately we get that love in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We desire relationship and community, and we get that ultimately in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But those relationships with other humans are part of how we see God and are able to then engage in relationship with Him. And so when somebody, and if you think I'm wrong about this, if you think, you know, this is all crazy concept, I want to point you to one of the things you see very strongly with gay men. I've noticed this pretty dramatically with gay men, which is you very often have a younger gay man will want to engage with a much older gay man. And they even categorize this. I don't know if it's just joking terms, but you hear the terms a daddy and a twink. You hear these terms a lot. And basically, it's the older and the younger. And what really strikes me is this literally shows us a lot about the actual desire itself. What is the desire itself? The desire is a love for a father, the desire to be loved by a father. And that desire was not met. And so you look for it in another way. But the thing is, it wasn't meant to be a sexual thing. This wasn't what God intended or how God intended that desire to be met. And so when I'm thinking about engaging with my friends and neighbors who are same-sex attracted, one of the things they need is to experience love that is non-sexual. They need to experience love that is non-sexual because, again, that helps point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's the whole purpose. That was the whole reason for the design in the first place. And when I, as a brother or as a sister, can come along my same-sex attracted brother or my same-sex attracted sister, and I can love them in a non-sexual way for the glory of God, they are then much more able to hear the gospel. Right? And this is true for anybody. I can tell somebody that God loves them all I want. But if they don't know what that is, if they don't know what that looks like, then I haven't really helped them all that much. For some people, they need to see and experience what actual love is, which is not sexual, and it's not taking advantage of somebody, and it's not using somebody for your own pleasure. It's none of those things, right? Loving is exactly what Jesus did for us, which is He laid down His life for the church, for us, for all humans. Jesus Christ literally went to the cross, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we were actively in rebellion against God, He went to the cross and died for our sins. And He invites us into a loving relationship with the Father. He invites us into a restored relationship, right? That is what love is. It is, I care about you, and I'll walk with you, and I will be long-suffering with you, and I will show you the love of Christ, and I will tell you about the love of Christ that can be yours through Jesus Christ. And when you think about it really that way, it's really not that much different than sharing the gospel with anybody, right? Than having a gospel or evangelical relationship, an evangelistic relationship with anybody, is we show them Christ in our words, in our actions, in our deeds, in our life, so that they can come into that beautiful union with God. Then come into that beautiful relationship with God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.